Galatians chapter 5. I think we'll always stick with the format that we have. I know some churches do it differently, but I like a special. Most churches do that. They have a special before the thing, and it's supposed to get our mind correct. And so I was sitting there listening to that. And one of the stanzas, I don't know if that's what you call it, says, "What do you say?" And I think of that many times when I stand up here, you know. Part of studying is, what do you say? As a Sunday school teacher, as you sit there and you read, I mean, this, what do you say? There's 1,000 things in there, isn't there? And then if you've been doing it any length of time with the amount of people you have, you start wondering, and then you peek into their lives, and our lives should be living epistles. Paul said, "You are living epistles, known and read of all men." And so I said all that to say this, and I've said it probably to Timothy guys, optics-wise. I am trying to yield to the same truths that I preach every week. There's nothing that I despise more in myself or in other men that stand up is to say one thing and do another. And I said all that to say this. I was looking for God today and I found Him playing the piano. If you just listen to what she said and you have a little peek into her life, she's singing what she believes and showing it to everybody else. And I appreciate that about you, Peyton. You're a blessing. Is she perfect? Nah. You're not either. But we have those moments where and that's the whole idea, where we come to church to see God, hear from God, and try our best to be Christians, who is a reflection of God, Christ. All right? That sets the tone. I like the specials. I don't have any skin in the game. Can I use that terminology with the specials? I don't call Jacob today in the morning. I go, I'm preaching on the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to use some of the songs to make my point. No, I just trust really that God will put it together, and it starts in the Sunday school hour. That God would say something through His servant in the Sunday school hour and through His singer during the worship service and through His servant at the pulpit, and the Spirit takes it and compels. I'll use that word rather than convicts, but it should be a conviction. Is just, I think we look at it too much in legal terminology. Guilty. A conviction is more along the lines of convincing. The Spirit of God wants to convince us, and it's a work of repentance. We think this way. How many people do you see with this whole Charlie Kirk thing where he talks to people at campuses and they debate and they talk? That is talking to convince somebody. And I've heard this from many preachers. A man convinced against his will is of the same mindset still. Repentance is changing your mind towards God's mind. And so it starts in Sunday school and singing and everything, and it ought to be a part of our everyday lives. Amen? So, wonderful song. I appreciate. How old are you, Peyton? 12 years of age. Keep being easy to pastor. And that's coming from a pastor. Because there's some people that ain't easy to pastor. There's some people that aren't easy to pastor. All right. Do you need me to write some names? All right, soundboard, real quick. If you just put those names up that I gave you this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Trying to convince us we're not easy to pastor. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul, read the previous chapters, verses, that gets us to this. He's writing a letter to the church of Galatia to what? Convince them. He said, "This I say then, Walk in the Spirit. And guess what happens when you do? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Listen to these terms. And the Spirit against the flesh. I think of Jacob wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Why? Because he was a trickster. This is who Jacob was. He was a trickster. That's what the name means, basically. And then he became Israel. Maybe Jacob Inman and Jacob Cook, we need to have a renaming service for both of them. Amen? Although it's a nice biblical name, Ahab and Jezebel are biblical names too. Amen? Don't ever think that everything written in the Bible is just for a positive. It could be a negative as well. That concubine that got cut in 12 pieces, I'm still trying to get my head around that one. But I understand the concept that's taking place. And Jacob wrestled with God because God said, this is who I need you to be. Now, they didn't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Moses didn't get the pleasure of having an indwelling presence of God. God spoke to him. Many times when Moses chose to speak to God, God would speak back to him and so on and so forth. And he spoke through the Scriptures back then. We have not only the Scriptures to guide us, we have this inner person. Some Christians need to be introduced to that person. They just don't understand the concept of it. You say, really? Yeah, it's hard for me to get my head around, too, that something so big, God, can get inside of us so little and still not seemingly make an impact. And you say, well, where's that in the Scriptures, the Galatian church? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit. Now, mind you, they didn't understand this concept either. It started at Pentecost. The Spirit could come on people. Bible says what John was filled with the Spirit from his birth, God can do whatever he wants to do. But generally, that took place at Pentecost where the Spirit of God indwelt believers. Jesus went to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And now the Spirit, John chapter 14, John chapter 10, indwells the believer. He was telling the disciples, I won't leave you comfortless. There's going to be here. Because why? They enjoyed the presence of Jesus for 3.5 years. Everett, talk about teachable moments. I try and do teachable moments in my home, in my life, at my job before, in church. And sometimes church people don't understand. Every time you come to the house of God, it's a teachable moment. If you come at other times for our Bible study, the church is patterned after the synagogue. The synagogue wasn't a place of sacrifice and so on and so forth. It was a place of study. They went there to the synagogue. Paul went into the synagogues to preach unto them Christ so they understood what the Scripture said. And so teachable moments are very important. They're very important to us. We should yield to the Spirit's work in our life. What is God trying to say to me today? Through Scripture, through song, through study. What is he trying to say to me today? He said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. And here's the thing for Jacob's life. Fast forward into our life. God wanted to make Jacob the trickster into Israel the nation. And so that nation could what? Glorify God and bring other people into it. We see that in the genealogy of Christ. You got Rahab, you got Tamar, you got all these places where the devil actually come. You see this concept here, battling one against the other. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 18. He says, but if ye be led, and that last part of verse 17, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And I go back to the baptismal pool. Baptismal pool is an identification with Christ. It's not salvation, but it ought to be a motive. June 6, 1993, I got saved. First Baptist Church, Belvedere. Dr. Roy Head baptized me, baptized Libby. They had the ladies' changing room on one side. They had the men's changing room on the other side. Libby got wet. I got baptized. June 6, 1993. I still remember that. Those are mile markers in my life that God will remind me. Well, what? Without even much teaching,
I understood that I was dying to self, that I had to chart a course now, read the scriptures, find out what was taking place, change those things in my life that got me to that place at 27 years of age in a ditch, and get out of that and be fruitful, be His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do something productive with my life other than just wander around fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. He said, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, the world's under the law, and they're falling short of the law. That's why we need God. I've used this in illustration many times. I don't need a judge telling me I've got to pay child support and what is it, palimony? What's the one? Alimony? Huh? Alimony. Thank you, Brother John. Alimony. I don't need that. Why? Because there's a love there. Even if, I'm going to use this as an illustration, even if Libby and I, and we were both saved, and something happened, we just couldn't reconcile, I'm still under the responsibility I love her and should take care of her. Now, take that into comparison to what takes place in life today. Go down to the juvenile courthouse. You really want to get your heart broken? Go down to the juvenile courthouse and watch parents fight over custody and childishness of children that will claim to be Christians. Go down to the courthouse where there's people taking one another to law to dispute something between. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, you shouldn't take your brother to law. Shouldn't take, but watch all that stuff that, you know what's taking place. I'm trying to lay the foundation. You know what's happening? We're not listening to the Spirit of God. And when we don't listen to the Spirit of God, guess what takes over? Well, I'll tell you what, I've had people come in my office before and say, I'll tell you what, Pastor, this is how I feel. And I want to stand up, slap them in the face. You're dead. Did you feel that? We don't have feelings. We have faith in Scripture. We're to do it the way, because if we have feelings, then we've got to really sympathize with Christ. He was really despised and rejected. You see how this stuff works? Now the works of the flesh. He said, if you be led of the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. You just love God. God loves you and you love other people. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now I've studied this and I'm thinking, there's a whole lot of other works of the flesh. I often wonder why he picked the ones that he picked here, because I know why he picked the nine fruit of the Spirit. I wonder these, can all the other ones fall underneath that? It's kind of like those ones at Jesus' temptation. James, was it James? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then Hebrews says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And people may say this sometimes, well, Jesus just doesn't understand. He wasn't tempted. He didn't have the situations that I have, and so on and so forth. There's only three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin falls under those categories, which brings me to this, and I'm thinking, aren't there other things out there, or do everything fall under these categories? Adultery. That's not just in a marital relationship. If you're saved, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find yourself often doing other things when the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of believers meet, guess what you've just committed? You've committed adultery. Something else has gotten in the way of your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the pastor says, I'll see you tonight, or look for you on Wednesday, you know what he's doing to you? He's trying to keep you out of an adulterous relationship with something that's pulled you away from God. He's not demanding you come to church. He's aiding you. He's helping you. He's pulling you away from that. No, you don't want to go to that. You want to come to church. And the Spirit in there says, yes, I want. You know how many families I've met with little kids, and you visit them and you go to their house and you talk about church? Yeah, I want to go to church. I'm excited to go to church. And then why don't they ever get there? Mom and dad can't get to church because they're having an adulterous relationship with something outside of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the works of the flesh, which are manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And there's so many subcategories. I don't know why he picked these. I'll never probably know the answer till I see the Lord. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variants. Now, these were not just problems at Galatia. These are problems in America. Witchcraft, hatred, variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, mind you this, too, while you're reading it. He's writing this to a church. He didn't send this letter to Ollie's, Costco's, Walmart. Hey, while you have a manager's meeting, could you just read this? Now, he's sending this stuff to a church. I read this sometimes, and I'm going, wow, I'm telling you what. Man, Galatia, the church at Galatia must have been a mess. The church at Graham Road can be a mess. Verse 21, envyings, murders. You don't have to kill somebody under New Testament grace. He said, yea, it's been said of you, if thou kill, thou shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you, Jesus now, but I say unto you, if you have aught. I wonder how many murderers sit on church pews. Can't have a conversation with this one. I'm not going to talk to that one. I'm out with that one. And God says, well, you said you better get that right before you bring your offering. I wonder how many offerings are never even credited on God's financial records in heaven because we have aught. Man, Pastor, you're really digging deep with this stuff today. I'm trying to convince. I'm not trying to convince just you. This is tough stuff to live by nowadays. Now you know why the topics at churches have changed. Because people say, man, it's just too tough. I mean, that church expects this much. No. God expects this much. And when we get to a place where we say we're unable to do it, it can either be a good fork in the road or a bad one. We are unable to do it. Every one of these things we are going to be guilty of if we don't have a constrainer. And Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, the love of God constraineth us. It sits there and says, no, you don't want to. It's that battle. It's the Sylvester and Tweety, isn't it? Man, I watched that thing for years, man, and never understood the spiritual context behind it. The Sylvester with the pitchfork and the tail and the Sylvester with the angel over his head, and Tweety would end up in his mouth many times. I wonder, spiritually speaking, how many feathers we got sticking out of our mouth some days during the week. And as Flip Wilson said, we try and say ourselves, the devil made me do it. No, quit blaming it on somebody else. You remember? Adam! Hey, Adam, where art thou? I hid myself. What happened to us just talking in the cool of the garden? What happened to that wonderful relationship? Oh, it's that woman, Lord, you gave me. Sit down and do some counseling. Do you realize this pastor has to counsel this pastor? Has anybody ever figured that out sometimes? I have to counsel this pastor about marital relationships. Oh, that woman you gave me, Lord. How many men you ever heard say that? So then he said, okay, Adam, I'll take your word for it. He goes to her. Hey, oh, the serpent beguiled me. We blame it, but whose responsibility was it? Ours. We just don't own it. We always have to put it off on somebody else. And here's the thing, when we own it, that begins the start of a new day. Because then God, as the psalmist says, I know with our frame, that we're but dust. He knows who we are. All he wants us to... Do you know the greatest part about the Christian life is when we can see things through the eyes of God about our own self? All right, this is going to be a long one today, I can see. Envyings, murders. You don't even have to kill somebody in the New Testament. All you got to do is think it. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, here's Titus, where Paul told to Titus, to affirm what? Constantly. There will never be a time in this flesh till the rapture of the church or death where there doesn't need to be an affirming constantly. It's, as I've always used that, the old Ed Sullivan show with the plates. The guy comes on there with the little fiberglass rods and he does the plates and you sit there and you watch that. He's down to about plate 3. Man, he's getting this thing figured out. Plate 1 starts spinning again. That's the Christian life. Every one of the fruit, not plural, fruit of the Spirit needs to be tended to constantly. 9 of them. All of them. And every once in a while, one will get off whack. And you know what? You know how you know it? It's not by sight. Hey, you weren't meek. Hey, you weren't really loving in that situation. You could have demonstrated a little more joy there. Why don't you have peace about this? You ever watch Christians that they're just, everything's chaos? Everything about them, you get around them and it's just chaos. There's peace missing in their life. Now let's go to the Wednesday night Bible study. If a man be overtaken in a fault, what's the fault? No peace, no long-suffering, no gentleness, no goodness, no love. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Because you're sitting here saying, just as I'm saying to you, hey, there's plates, if I can use that as an illustration. And listen, I'd rather spin plates on a fiberglass rod than try and walk in the Spirit. Is anybody else with me on that one? It's a whole lot easier. I guarantee you I could probably accomplish 9 plates on fiberglass rods better than I could walking in the Spirit with all the things I need to do on a day-to-day basis. Because here's the thing about it. They spun those plates in a controlled environment. They didn't. I never saw on the Ed Sullivan Show where a guy was driving down the road in a pickup truck with 9 rods in the back of it and plates on it while he had to drive. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the controlled environment for us to understand. Man, there's some plates I got to spin. Trying to do it in illustration form. He said, I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, affirm constantly, Paul said, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where we're to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and we're to, what's that other one? To examine ourselves. Yeah, we're to examine ourselves, lest we be reprobates. If there's things in our lives that we constantly, you get into a situation that's lacking love, there's an examination. Why don't I love? Why am I not gentle? Why am I not meek? Why is there not peace? What is, those things point us, as Paul was trying to say to this church of Galatia. Are you trying to fulfill a list of commands? Or are you trying to walk in the Spirit? I know a lot of church folks. There is churches all over the world today that their Christianity is a list of rules of do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity. That's legalism. The Spirit should guide you in such a way that it corrects that. But there's a lot of people that will say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just a free bird or whatever. You ain't going to be too free outside of the context of Scripture. Paul is writing to a church and he's telling them to clarify your Christianity. Is it here or is it in a list of rules? Young people don't understand that concept. You know why? Because parents never really teach their children about the presence of the Spirit of God leading and guiding them. I've used this many times as an illustration. I've never had to browbeat Christina to dress like a lady. Because once she got saved, God and I had an agreement. She's your workmanship created in you. All I have to do is just show her the way. Bought her a mirror. Put the mirror in her bedroom. And I said, young lady, as long as you stand in front of this, that you're saved, and you can ask God with a clear conscience, does this look becoming of a lady? He will guide you and lead you into all truth. And that's where since we're tying all these services in together, we did Baptist last week, the acrostic. What was the I? Individual soul liberty. I'm fully convinced that this is what a lady looks like. How do you know that? This is how I feel. This is what the Bible says. See how that works? This is why we are who we are. I hope I'm not losing anybody. I hope I'm teaching somebody something about the Spirit. And when that's taught to a young person, by the time they get to 18, by the time they get to 19, guess what they can do? They can properly hold a cell phone and conduct themselves in a Christian way. You know why? Because they're not under the law of mom and dad, rules of do's and don'ts. They're now being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit says to them, Peyton, when they have that cell phone, should you be looking at that? Should you be searching those sites? And because you've been in the baptismal pool and you've died to self, All of a sudden you sit there and you get convicted. And then you say, yeah. Or you do this. You just walk away from it. People that have had a close walk with God don't walk away from it. They don't deconstruct it. They don't say they're X something. To be an X something, you had to have something. Do you know what on my worst days compels me to come back on course? That intimacy. Do you know what compelled Adam to come back to the door of the garden? That intimacy that he once had in the garden. If he had never had that intimacy in the garden, what does he need to come back for? He's never experienced it. Why am I going to come back and do what God said to do to get back into the garden if I've never understood what that was like? David said, oh, taste and see what? The Lord is good. Young people haven't understood the tasting of it. They go to camp and they see it, they experience it. They begin to taste it a little bit and they say, wow, this is in contrast to this world. And I like this world. Till they get to camp and then they got people stabbing them in the back. Gossiping, bickering, envy, strife, bitterness, wrath. And then they go, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have it. That's where mentorship comes in so importantly, because they want to see optics of the church. I want to see success. A young couple comes in, they've been through hell by the half acre, and they come in, and how many have ever come in and they say, man, everybody here just, man, look at how great they are. No. We share our testimonies, we talk to people, and then all of a sudden we start seeing it is achievable. These young people need to see that walking in the Spirit is achievable. Who are they going to see walking in the Spirit? The older people. You have a habit of just hitting and missing. And guess what they say? Well, they hit and miss. They're not seeing victory. What did Rahab say? Oh, we know about you. Wow, we've seen that pillar of fire at night. We've seen the cloud by day. We've seen and heard those miracles. What she saw, Noah, motivated her to go to those spies and tell them, this is what we'll do. He says, okay, if you by faith believe that this is right, then just put that scarlet cord out and we'll rescue you. And her faith in what she saw rescued her whole family and got her, she just so happened to, guess what? Find one of those fellas in that crowd. And one of those fellas in the crowd of other believers, she joined with in holy matrimony. And she was now part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, my attendance, my walk, my optics at church matter not to these young people. That was free. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. There's the death with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then he goes right into the purpose for walking in the Spirit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Here's the problem with that sometimes. I've used this verse of Scripture. I've said it in my own home. How can Mom and I argue and I say, how can both of us and dwelt with the Spirit of God not come to a unity of agreement and move past this? If we both, or is who was it, Abraham and Lot? Abraham looked at Lot when they started having contention and he said, we be brethren. I've been in this thing for 31 years. It's amazing how much conflict can take place in a church. You know what's taking place? You know, if I did the math, somebody involved is not walking in the Spirit. And if we can't do that in here, then when we go out there and the world needs to see us walk in the Spirit, why? Just like Rahab need to see us walk in the Spirit. Every job we possess, every store we go into, every road we drive down, the world is watching us. And they are seeing how we conduct ourselves, and is that something I want to follow? Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It's been a while since we collectively looked at this topic of the fruit of the Spirit. I do hope that you have been individually looking at it, though. It should be the desire of each of us to better understand the Spirit's capital. Spirit's working in us, or the Spirit, I guess you could say, not plural, working in us, and our desire to yield to that. You'll sit here today. You need to recognize, God, where are you directing me in my life? Is this an area in my life you want to improve on? Is this an area in my life that you want me to get rid of? What's the area of service you want me to serve? What do you want me to do to help the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel? That should be paramount constantly. As I've been studying this, there has been so many things I've come across. And most of them have been very convicting. Can I just say this? Convicting to me personally. And that is to say the least. I truly want to say this again on the outset of today. This valuable study is of great necessity to the fruitful life of the believer. There's some people that never bear any fruit in their life, but can be a Christian for decades. That ought not to be us. And as well, it is the hopeful life to be of those that could or would, can I say, eat from our tree or our branch that's attached to His vine. I am who I am today because of Christ. But I'd never known of Christ if I couldn't eat from Rodney Pruitt's tree. If I couldn't grab a fruit off of Calvin Jeffcoat's tree. If I couldn't have experienced some of the things that I experienced, I never would have come to Christ. I watched Him. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is what? A tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Did Rodney have some fruit that had worms in it? Sure he did. But he had other fruit that I could take when I needed love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, all of that. I needed that at that moment. He provided that at that moment. I saw God through him. And that ought to be the same for you and I when we leave church. Let me reiterate some things to get us up to speed. It is imperative that we understand we are to be a resource of God's, watch this, character to others. These, fruit of the Spirit, are not our traits. I've used this as an example many times when I said to Libby, I love you. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that is. It's just a word. 38 years of marriage, 34 almost of being saved. That whole word took on a completely different aspect and definition once I got saved. Before, it was just feelings. You know, we chuckle. Douglas and Alicia, they proposed to each other. We've discussed this thing about saying, I love you, and this, that, and the other thing. And I want to encourage you. All right? But I chuckle inside. You know why? Oh, you don't ever know. You won't know until what, years down the road, and that's what, through what? Sickness and in health. Richer for poorer. All of those things. You know how many marriages break apart because of finances? Because of sicknesses? Because of all these other things? And you learn that in the process. You're mentored that in the process. Titus, Paul told Titus, the aged women teach the younger women to what? Love their husbands. How can an aged woman, all by herself, with her own intelligence, teach a younger woman to love their husband if not through the fruit of the Spirit? Because then it just comes down to feelings. We don't teach, we don't lead, we don't guide people on our feelings. There's a lot of churches that do that. We don't do that. We walk by faith. We say, this is what the Scriptures command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I've said it before. I know women that submit to their boss more than they do their own husband. So I want to reiterate some things to get us up to speed. It is imperative that we understand we are to be a resource of God's character to others. These are not our traits. They are His character. His nature produces in our lives for others to experience that. As I think about that and its importance to us all, I am reminded of the parable. You may know this parable if you've been saved for any length of time. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And I'll read it, give the application. He spake also this parable.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. He sought fruit. It was in his vineyard. He sought fruit. Why wouldn't he? It's his tree. He ought to get the fruit from the tree. And found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it, fertilize it if you will. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Here's this dresser begging the Lord of this vineyard, don't cut it down, please. Do you know how many preachers stand in pulpits every week and beg God, just give them a little bit longer, help them a little bit further. Surely they'll get it sooner or later. We'll till it, we'll dig it, we'll dung it. Surely they'll be productive sooner or later. Whatever your view scripturally concerning the interpretation of this parable, one thing is for sure. Someone came seeking fruit on the tree and none was to be found. He expected fruit. I wonder if God came in here today and said, Micah, you've been saved for 33 years. Why don't you have this fruit hanging from your tree? And mentorship does what? Mentorship tills the ground around the tree. Mentorship puts fertilizer on the ground around the tree. These are characteristics you need. And the older ones are to teach the younger ones so we keep this thing going. Where's the older ones teaching Peyton what Peyton taught us today? Boy, this is getting tight. And thus it was to be cut down for its uselessness, which begs the question, how useful am I? I ask myself that often. Or is there any fruit on my tree for someone to partake of? Which brings me to two initial statements I made regarding this topic. I've said them before, just listen to them. A tree does not produce fruit for its own consumption, but rather for others to consume. These nine fruit of the Spirit are for others to, when they're in need of love, when they're in need of gentleness, when they're in need of long-suffering, goodness. They need to come to your tree. When you hear me say I'm looking for God, that's what I mean. Now, Violet isn't, you know, been saved for 20 years, but I've said to Raylan, I've said to Cody, I miss her. Violet, having just been saved for mere moments, Sam, moments, came and she had those kind of fruit. She just saw me unconditionally just walk up to Papa and Gigi. Called us Papa and Gigi, not even our kid. Called us that. Loved us. Gentle, meek, peace, joy. I said, I'm going to get Violet up here to what? Teach people how to smile in the Lord. Where's she at now? Somebody came around, didn't want to till her garden and let her grow for other people to partake from. You say, oh yeah, I remember her coming there. And I would say of you, what have you done to see that she'd get here? A tree does not produce fruit for its own consumption, but rather for others to consume. What are people consuming from your tree? When the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a saint, the Holy Spirit infuses His divine character into that person. Thus, a life devoid of that character, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is simply not a Christian life. Bearing fruit is not a function added to a plant, but is an integral part of its design and purpose. Even before it is planted, a seed contains the genetic structure for producing its own kind of fruit. When a person is born again through saving faith and is given a new nature by God, he or she is given the genetic structure, as it were, for producing moral and spiritual good works. Fruit of the Spirit, if you will. You understand the concept? I Googled a question this week. Love that. I had a question while I was studying, just out of curiosity. My mind goes a lot of places. Here's the question I Googled. How many licks does it take to get? As soon as I said how many kernels, I thought, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a lollipop? You know what I'm saying? Tootsie Pop, thank you. I was wondering, y'all looking at me like, man, this guy's crazy, man. This guy's a preacher? I Googled this. How many kernels
Does a kernel of corn produce? It's corn season now. Can't wait for Zlay's to have some corn. A single kernel typically produces one stalk. Typically. It can produce more stalks, which are called tillers or suckers. One stalk typically produces two ears of corn. Each one little kernel of corn, one stalk, two ears. Each ear of corn, on average, produces 800 kernels. So the average yield from one kernel of corn is 1,600 kernels. So the average yield, which causes me to ask this question to myself when I Googled that, how many Christians has my Christianity produced? If that matters to you, or when that matters to us, then we will start abiding in the vine and submitting to the Spirit so that God may produce the fruit necessary in my life for others to see God. Will there be somebody that stands up in heaven and says, I saw God because of you? So let's do a quick review. We have looked at the passages concerning the fruit of the Spirit, the people concerning the fruit of the Spirit, the parameters concerning the fruit of the Spirit, the principles concerning the fruit of the Spirit, which brings us to the product, not products, plural, product. One product, nine fruit. Let's now take an inventory of the fruit. You say, that's hard for me to get my head around. I know. There's going to be 12 fruit on a tree in heaven that heals the nations. I see these little reels where they'll take... I had... what do you call those things? Oh, Cody, you got one in your front yard right by the porch. Dogwood. Dogwood? Dogwood. Dogwood? Yeah, dogwood. There's people that take dogwoods, and there's pink dogwoods, and there's white dogwoods, and then there's pink and white dogwoods, and they'll... take and they'll cut into that tree and they'll take a pink dogwood branch off of a pink dogwood tree and put graft it into a white dogwood. And you've seen those things? You seem like you're excited about that. One tree in heaven, 12 different fruit. Could you imagine that? One Christian, 9 different fruit. Could you imagine that? What fruit, so let's look real quick. Now we come to the last one, and that is the product. So let's take an inventory of the fruit drawer in our fridge. You ready? Let's open up all of our fridges today. See what's in there. First, love. And these are going to just be real quick. Love. It is God's love, and it is the very essence and foundation of all the other fruit produced in our life. All the other fruit is birthed out of this, although all fruit should be present in the believer. I want to share these two quotes again to refresh our thoughts and minds concerning this topic. And I'm laying more of a foundation on this word because all the other fruit come from love. Number one, missionary John Broger said this, loving others is a biblical manner. Oh, loving others in a biblical manner involves your thoughts, words, and actions, and is a sign of your being a disciple of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13. Charity thinketh no evil. Loving others biblically is dependent upon your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and is not dependent on people, circumstances, or your feelings. This is why my pastor, where I came from, he would say it often, Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Because why? Our feelings get in the way. Somebody hurts you and guess what you want to do? Well, I don't want to love them. They hurt me. We're supposed to give unconditional love. Why? Because God gave us unconditional love. It transforms. Being transformed by what? The renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. What's the will of God? That people know they're loved. How do they know they're loved? Through you. But he hurt my feelings. But she said this. He said this. They did that. I get it. Protect your boundaries. Put up fences if you need to be. But love. Amy Carmichael said this regarding God's love. We are trusted to spread the spirit of love. Tenderness and judgment. the habit of thinking the best of one another, unwillingness to believe evil, grief if we are forced to do so, eagerness to believe good, joy over one recovered from any slip or fall, unselfish gladness in another's joys, sorrow in another's sorrow, readiness to do anything to help another entirely irrespective of self. All this and much more is included in that wonderful word love. If love weakens among us, if it ever becomes possible to tolerate the least shadow of an unloving thought, our fellowship will begin to perish. Unlove is deadly. It is a cancer. It may kill slowly, but it always kills in the end. Let us fear it. Fear to give room to it, as we should fear to nurse a cobra. It is deadlier than any cobra. And just as one minute drop of the almost invisible cobra venom spreads swiftly all over the body of one into whom it was injected, so one drop of the gall of unlove in my heart or yours, however unseen, has a terrible power of spreading all through our family. For we are one body. We are parts of one another. If one member suffers loss, all suffer loss. Not one of us liveth to himself. I love it when people say of our church, it just feels like family there. Be careful, because even in a family, you can hurt somebody else if you don't have the spirit of love. Number two, joy. It is a cheerfulness. It is a calm delight. It is a joy in the Lord that others will see. Jacob gets up here. I get up here. I say it. Hey, if you're saved, let your face know it. Number three, peace means to join, unite, set at one again. It is a wholeness or a harmony. I came across this quote. Peace should be a hallmark of the godly person. First, because it is a godlike trait. God is called the God of peace several times in the New Testament. He took the initiative to establish peace with rebellious men and women. And He is the author of both personal peace as well as peace among men. Peace should be part of our character, also because God has promised us His peace, because He has commanded us to let peace rule in our lives and relationships. And because peace is a fruit of the Spirit and therefore an evidence of His working in our lives, Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. Tempest and tumult and tempest, the waves breaking over it all the time. But the inner life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sea of glass. The great calm was always there. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, ye of little faith. Why? Let's go back to when they were on the shore. This is what Jesus said. Let us go to the other side. Us. He didn't send them. He was with them. Ma'am, sir, if that be the case and you're saved, then why is it constant chaos around you? Why is every situation, every notice, every email? I am so tired of cell phones, emails, and every other bit of communication. You know what used to happen when you broke down on the side of the road and your tire went flat? Do you know what used to happen years ago? Does anybody remember the days of no cell phones? You did what? You took care of it yourself. Now, I got to update Twitter, Instagram, social media. I'm broke down. It's text messages. It's everything. It's this, that, and the other. Chaos! Instead of just sitting there saying, what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what we have lost in this day of technology? Somebody just coincidentally coming by and helping and taking care of it, the weary traveler, and you sit there and share Christ with them, or you find out they're a believer, and you go, wow. And you know what you get to see in that moment? God move. Tell me times haven't changed. And here's the thing I said to somebody the other day, many people I've said this to the other day, I'm an ODOT flagman, standing on the road with a flag, telling people, beware ahead. I'm a firefighter, putting out fires I ain't never started. Pastor, I'm telling you what, one of these, with that phone, man. But it, no, you're going to get a, do you have a phone? You're going to get a phone one day. I think you will anyway. I'm not saying here, but you'll get one. you need to learn how to use it. Because it is very valuable till other people find out you have a phone number. And they find out you put fires out for a living. Because they're going to call you and tell you they have a fire. Want you to put it out, and all the while they're still stoking it to burn. Who said that? Yeah, hello. Long-suffering means longanimity. That is, objectively, it's a forbearance. Subjectively, it's fortitude, patience. Gentleness, another fruit of the Spirit, is a usefulness, a kindness. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4 says this, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities." See where we don't need chaos? "In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults." This is Paul telling the Corinthian church of his life. "In labors, in watchings, in fastings." He said, "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness." That's that word gentleness. It's kindness. "By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." What was Paul telling the church at Corinth while they were all chaotic? He says, "I have a gentleness in my life provided to me by the Spirit of God." You'd have to have, if every city you went into, they were trying to kill you or put you in prison. Goodness, that is virtue or beneficence. Adam Clark said this of goodness: "It is the perpetual desire and sincere study not only to abstain from every appearance of evil, but to do good to the bodies and souls of men to the utmost of our ability." That sounds like optics to me, how people see my life. "But all this must spring from a good heart, a heart purified by the Spirit of God, and then the tree being made good, the fruit must be good also." Faith, it is a persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. These are, thus far, the fruit of the Spirit that we studied. Let me give you this last one, we're done. Meekness, which now brings us to the word meekness. It is a fruit. It is something that you ought to have in your life. It is defined as gentleness. By implication, it is humility. Meekness isn't about being soft. It's about being strong enough to stay soft when the world pushes you to harden. Let me say that again. Meekness isn't about being soft. It's about being strong enough to stay soft when the world pushes you to harden. Biblical meekness is not weakness. Neither is it passivity, or is it being a doormat. It is actually strength under control. Rather than timidity or spinelessness, it represents power, fierce courage, and deep convictions. Deliberately restrained by humility, gentleness, and a total submission to God. One person said it like this: "It's like a Mustang." You ever seen him? How many have ever heard me in my marital counseling say it's going to take a big saddle to saddle that one? You ever heard that term before? Well, you did today. One person said it's like a Mustang. A Mustang who has been properly broken is no less strong, but it is now useful to the man or to its owner. I have the capability to do a lot of things when I get into situations. I've heard people say of me, "You're not the person you came." No, I'm not. I hope. I was talking to Tina about something on her little birthday date. And I don't think I was saying my frustration. But she said, "No, that's you now as Papa. That's who you are." You know what she's saying? That there's a change. This is why Cody says to me and constantly says to me, "Talk about rubbing your nose in it. Where's this guy? Where's this guy?" I had to sit at the table and I couldn't leave till I ate all my food.
I at least microwaved it. Now one of the little grandkids, they can just get up from the table, I guess. They don't. You understand what I'm saying? It's not weakness. You have the very ability to do it, but it's controlled. There are a lot of things I've wanted to do since I've been in the ministry. Some I want to choke the ever-living life out of them and just watch them as I pinch the throat. And the chaos, guess what happens? The chaos ends immediately upon lack of oxygen. Right? Tell me you ain't been there. But you just got to control. Why? Because we're His workmanship. Why? All things work together for good. I have to sit there in the midst of somebody's storm and go, God, what are you trying to do? Because they can't, in the midst of their storm, see. I'll give you a verse of scripture for that in a minute. I've laid a large intro and reviewed extensively to catch us up. I want to read 9 verses of scripture, and I just want to let the Word of God speak. No illustration, no alliterated things. Just want to read 9 verses of scripture. This word is used 9 other times in scripture. And I want it to speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. What will ye? He's talking to the church at Corinth, Paul. Shall I come unto you with a rod? You just chuckled at my illustration. Here's Paul's, same context. He said, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? There was problems in the church. He said, do you want me to come unto you with a rod or in love? Or in the spirit of meekness? Controlled what? Strength. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now we're in the second chapter, and he's now saying to them, I've demonstrated this spiritual constraint. I've demonstrated this to you. Now I'm asking you to demonstrate it to those people in the church. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. There's that controlled strength. Galatians 5 and verse 23, we've read it. Number 4, Galatians 6 and verse 1, and we read that one. What is the purpose of this meekness? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of controlled strength. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's mentoring. That's helping somebody. I've said before, I many times end up being a Paul and a Barnabas. Because I sit there and say, you need to fix this. Then I sit there and say, now I've got to come in meekness and show them how they can fix that. That's mentoring. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What for? Forbearing one another in love. When you come to me and you say, Pastor, and then you name the person, you know what you've done? You've said to me, I don't either have that fruit or I don't want to use that fruit. It's your problem. You take your fruit and fix that problem. You know how difficult that is as a pastor? Because I want to say to you, no. Guess what? Your tree has the same fruit capabilities as my tree has those capabilities. Now, if you're coming to me and saying, can we work on this together for this person? Sure, I'm all in. Many hands make light work. But don't come to me and ask me to use my fruit to help in your fire. Use your fruit in that fire in meekness and bring that person to a saving knowledge or at least a better walk with Christ. Amen? 1 Timothy 6. He says this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he gave a list of things they were supposed to flee. And he said, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, here's fruit, faith, love, patience, and what? Meekness. Why? Because he said to Timothy, the time will come when men shall be lovers of their own selves.
You're going to need to know how to do that, how to bring that person that is opposing my own self to a closer relationship with God. Can I say this morning, and I'm wrapping it up. There's some in here that oppose a walk with God. It's evident. You can't even see it. It just happens. It's opposing attendance. It's opposing serving. It's opposing giving. It's opposing going. It's constant in opposition of what God wants to do in your life. And you know what we're supposed to do as Sunday school teachers and leaders and mentors and everything else? We're supposed to bring them to a close. We're supposed to show them that they're in opposition of their own selves because God wants them to get closer to Him. There is nothing more nauseating to me and to pull somebody over to the side that's overtaken in a fault and speak to them. And that situation, Miley, can change the whole dynamics of the fire and the chaos they find themselves in. And you know what they do? It's almost like they look at you and say, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. And all the while, guess what takes place? When Wesley's out of sorts, does it just affect Wesley? What's it affect? The whole house. When Wesley's playing around with two other boys in children's church or up here, does it just affect Wesley? Or does it affect the whole spirit of the church? 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. In meekness, here's that verse, Noah. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I have met pastors. I don't ever want to be one. I probably have in many different ways. And they've said this. Listen, if you know me close, I am in 14,000 different reconciliation situations at any given moment. I have had people, preachers, say to me, I could care less. They're not going to listen to nothing I have to say. Let them just go, whatever. Just implode on themselves. That's not what we're supposed to do. Why? Because we know where that leads to. It's the famous, what is it called? I almost said elevator. Time machine. It's the time capsule. We sit there because if that doesn't get fixed, you are in opposition of this truth. Whether it be forgiveness, reconciliation, love, whatever the situation that's caused that problem, I am supposed to, in meekness, show you in Scripture, teach you, demonstrate everything. How many times I've looked at people and said, I've been in this situation. I know where you are. I feel what you feel. I understand what you're saying. I get it. But this is where you need to be, because if you don't do this, guess what happens? And then I go back to what I said when I came up here. What was that stanza in your song, Peyton? What do I say? What do I say? There's some of y'all in here this morning that are in opposition to the things of God. Opposition to unity in the church. Opposition to other stuff. And the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God should go. Why do we have, is it 2 Corinthians 11? Why do we have the supper table? Because it's a refocus. It's a reset. Hey, we need to realize what He did for us. Let me give you this last one, and I'm done. In Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I've said it. Probably my kids have said it. I know Cody's heard it. I've said this many times in the church world, just the church world. I solved a lot of problems when I was a lost man. Do you know how I solved them? Anybody want to take a guess? Huh? John, you want to take a guess how I solved them? Let's go. Come on. We're going to fix this. Either you're going to shut up or I'm going to shut up. One of the two. That's not how we fix them. There's a lot of times I sit in my office, I can fix this real quick. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It is the famous, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And I understand. It's hard for me to walk that way too. But you know what? Both of us can walk it. You know how? We die. And we let God guide us and lead us. How did He do it? He did it through the power of the Spirit of God. And the centurion saw it. He said, "Surely, thou art the Son of God." Is meekness a fruit that you are allowing God to manifest in your life? It needs to be. Because somebody in your social circle, somebody in your world, somebody somewhere needs to see God. And I got to see him today. And it wasn't just in Peyton. Peyton demonstrated to me in her childlike faith characteristics that I need in my adult faith. And we'd all do well to do that ourselves. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. God, if you could captivate all of us into understanding this concept with the fruit of the Spirit and why you've given us the Holy Spirit, it would transform churches, communities, countries, and more people could come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great responsibility as believers. God, help us to yield to the truth of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and start with me, I plead, this morning. If there's somebody that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray something was said today. If somebody knows you as Savior but has just been resisting every path forward, I pray that you captivate their heart, soul, mind, and body today and help them surrender it to you on the altar so that somebody in their life might be changed because of its truth. I plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen.